Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Well, I have a short word for you this morning on this Easter Sunday. And the title of the message this morning is Our Third Day God. Our Third Day God. And I want to talk to you this morning about two kinds of hope. Hoping for something versus hoping in someone. There's the kind of hope where you're hoping for something, and there's the kind of hope where you're putting your hope in someone. Now, when you're hoping for something, you're hoping for a particular outcome or a particular situation to come to pass, a particular circumstance to turn out the way you want it to. Such as, hope I get that job, or hope I get that house, or for some of you, hope I get that girl. Come on now. Or hope I get that girl and she gets that job and we get that house. That's big hope, right? That's really hoping. And sometimes, church, we hope for something even though it's kind of a long shot with just a remote possibility of happening. Such as many of us who are hockey fans, who are Flyer fans. We are hoping after 35 years that the Flyers would finally win the Stanley Cup again. And we've been hoping that for 35 years because when it comes to Philly teams, hope really dies hard. Sometimes the thing we hope for is more serious. It's more serious. Hope he or she comes back. Hope we don't lose him. Hope is not cancer. Or hope the test is positive. But one day, and this is the truth, church, one day, everything we hope for will eventually disappoint us. Everything we hope for. Every circumstance, every situation that we are hoping for, at some point, one day, is going to wear out, it's going to give out, it's going to fall apart, it's going to melt down and go away. And when that happens, the question becomes, do you have a deeper hope? Do we have a foundational hope to fall back on when all of our other hopes are disappointed? When you have lost the something that you were hoping for, and you know, it might have been really, really big, but when you've lost that something you're hoping for, I asked you this question. Have you met the someone that you can put your hope in? And I want to tell you about that someone this morning, because the whole testimony of the scriptures points to this one man. The whole testimony of the scriptures points to Jesus Christ. Listen, not because he will be able to give us this thing or that thing we are hoping for, because that's always going to give out eventually, but the whole testimony of the scriptures points to Jesus Christ because he is the someone that we can put our hope in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I want to go over an obscure story in the Old Testament that will kind of take us in the back door into the Easter story. And this is a story you may or may not know. It's early on in the history of Israel. After 40 years, they've been wandering around in the wilderness, carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they finally get to the Promised Land. but they are struggling. They don't have a king. This is before the time of David and Solomon. And Israel now is fighting against the Philistines. And they are hoping for something. They are hoping for victory. But they go into battle with the Philistines, and listen, and they lose bad. And afterwards, they come together, and they kind of debrief, and they ask, well, what happened? And you know, church, this often happens to us. We ask, well, where was God? We were counting on him. Why did he give us what we were hoping for? Well, in this story, somebody gets the idea and says, let's go into battle with the Philistines another time. I mean, they had just gotten beat really bad. But he says, let's go back into battle with the Philistines another time. Only this time, we're going to use our secret weapon. This time, we will bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, church, was a box that they kept the manna in, or the bread that God had provided during their time in the wilderness. They kept manna in this box, and they kept the Ten Commandments in this box. So it was not just a box to them. It was like the presence of God. And the way they were thinking now, to go back into battle, the way they were thinking is it was like they had God in a box. And they thought that if they brought this box into the battle with them, that God would not let the enemy capture the Ark of the Covenant. Because it would be like capturing God, and he wasn't going to let that happen. So they thought. So they think now, okay, we're going to do that, and God now has to give us what we're hoping for. He has to. But I'm going to tell you something, church. The truth about God is that you can't keep him in a box. You can't force him to give you the thing that you're hoping for. And that's what the Israelites tried to do. They go into the battle a second time, and it is a complete disaster. They lose 7 times more soldiers in the second battle than they did the first time. And worst of all, the Ark of the Covenant, what they felt was the presence of God, is captured. This is unthinkable. This is like losing the presence of God that makes them distinct as a people. And let me tell you something. It's when they have lost everything that they've been hoping for, that's where the story really gets interesting. Now, God is going to do now what they could not do for themselves. The Philistines carry the Ark of the Covenant off to a city called Ashdod. And Ashdod was a city where they had the temple of their big god, which is called Dagon. Now you've got to picture this. The priests take the ark inside and place it next to the statue of their god, Dagon. Then all the Philistines cheer because they think that Dagon has prevailed over Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. So they have a big feast, and they chant their favorite chants, and they tell their battle stories, and everybody goes home and calls it a night. There's no one present to see or hear what is going on, and something happens in the temple during the night. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 to 5. Let's pick up the story here. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, There was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. But this time, watch, his head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold, and only his body remained. That is why today neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Now go back to verse 3, because the first time, the first day, the priests come in at dawn, and the text says when the people of Ashdod came in early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Now the text does not tell us what the priest thought. I mean, maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was a coincidence. But it looked very suspicious, as if Dagon had bowed down to worship the God of Israel. It looks as if the God of Israel is the Lord of Lords. So Dagon's priests realized that this does not look good to have their God bowing down to the God of Israel, Yahweh. So what do? They dust off their God, they prop him up, and all day long, on the second day, the Philistines come into the temple to celebrate. They celebrate their victory. They offer sacrifices. They sing songs to the great Dagon. And then it's night again, and the priests turn off the lights and go home. And they leave Dagon alone with the God of Israel. Now, the next morning, as the text says, the priests come in, and they find again that Dagon has fallen on the ground before the ark of the Lord. But not only had he fallen on the ground this time, but his head and his hands had been cut off and laid across the threshold of the temple, and all that was left of Dagon inside the temple was a stump. Now, wouldn't you love to know what happened? The text doesn't tell us. All we know, church, is this is a three-day story. The first day is a very dark day. It looks like the God of Israel is defeated and the glory is gone. In fact, if you went back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 in this story, after they lose the battle and the ark is captured, all kind of things happen. The priest of Israel, Eli, dies. His two sons die. His daughter-in-law dies. When the other daughter-in-law, who is in childbirth, hears that Israel has lost and everybody has died and that the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God had been captured by the Philistines, she says she wants to name her son Ichabod. Now, kabod in the Hebrew is the word for glory. And when you put an I in front of kabod, it turns it into a negative. So Ichabod meant the glory is gone. And what she is saying, she wants to name her child Ichabod. What she's saying is that this whole thing is a pipe dream. Abraham was wrong. Moses was just wandering around in the wilderness. There's no God. There's no Yahweh. There's no glory. Life doesn't mean anything. You're born, you die, that's it. And my son might as well know that as soon as he's grown up. So I'm going to name him Ichabod. The glory's gone. That's the first day. That's the first day. Heaven is silent. No hope, no glory. No one can understand why some days are just like that. Then there's the second day. And the second day is a day of hidden combat. It is shrouded in mystery. Some days are like that for us. But there's a third day story here. Because on the third day, the story takes a 180-degree turn. The idol is overturned. The time of captivity is over. God is going home to his people because the third day, church, is God's day. That is the day of hope. He's the third day God. There are so many types and shadows in the Old Testament. This is kind of a pattern in the Old Testament because very often the people of Israel were told that they were going to have to wait. They had been disappointed, but they're going to have to wait. But deliverance is coming, rescue is coming, and the waiting period was generally 3 days. Genesis chapter 40, verse 13. It says, when a hero named Joseph was in prison, he says to Pharaoh's cupbearer, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your job. 3 days. When Israel, in Exodus 5, verse 3, when Israel was trapped in slavery, Moses asked Pharaoh, let us go 3 days into the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, when the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai, God says, consecrate the people and make them ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down, and on the morning of the third day, it came to pass. Do you see the pattern, church? Do you see the third day? The third day. When Israel was threatened with genocide, a harem girl named Esther says she will fast for 3 days. Then she will go to the king and seek deliverance for her people. When Jonah is swallowed in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the big fish, does anybody want to guess how many days that he was in the belly of the fish? He was there 3 days before he was released. When Israel was afraid to go into the promised land, God says to Israel in Joshua chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, he says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Watch this, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan to possess the land the Lord has given you. There's all kind of types and shadows and patterns about 3 days. The third day was used so frequently in that way that it became kind of a technical expression, meaning a time to wait for deliverance. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the prophet says, come, let us return to the Lord. After 2 days, he will revive us. But on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Because, church, one day, deliverance came in a way that nobody was looking for. God came back to his people, listen, not in a box, but in a man. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch this. The word dwelt is literally the word they used for tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was where they thought of God being. So it reads like this in John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Ooh, but it was a funny kind of glory. It came in this strange combination of humility, loneliness, and fearlessness. Nobody could tame Jesus. Not the politicians, not the zealots, not the religious leaders. Nobody could use him. Nobody could manipulate him to get what they wanted. Nobody could shut him up. And because they couldn't shut him up, in the end, those who were in power took him and lashed him with a whip and pierced him with a sword and hung him on a cross and laid him in a tomb. That was the first day. That was a dark, dark day. His followers were crushed because they had seen the glory for a while, and now it was gone. Now it was lying in a tomb. Now it was Ichabod. The second day didn't look any better. On the second day, Pontius Pilate posted a guard to stand watch over the tomb because he was in control now. And he wanted to make sure that nothing happened, that nobody came in and did anything with that body. On the second day, Pontius Pilate posts a guard, and he says to himself, well, I guess that's the end of that. I guess we're not going to hear any more about that movement. I don't know much about this Jesus, but we sure have built him a nice little cage. But the thing about Jesus is, you can't keep him in a cage. He was never a cage kind of guy. And let me take a little sidebar here, church. Let's stop putting God in a box and in a cage. Because I'm going to tell you something. He wants to be released. Let's stop letting our traditions and our carnal way of thinking and our preferences, let's stop putting God in a box or a cage and let's release him. If you weren't here on Good Friday, I'm going to tell you something. That was an example of God being released. Release him. Well, we didn't do it that way before. Well, we've never done it that way. Let's stop putting the God of the universe in a box and release him. Pilate thought that he had built a nice little cage for Jesus. But they didn't know it. They didn't know it. But death wasn't defeat for him. The Bible says that he died for our sins. He died to do what you and I, with all our little efforts of self-improvement and trying to do better and trying to give enough and trying to go to church enough and do enough nice things, he died to do what you and I could never do. He was setting everything right between God and us. He was dying the death, church, that by all rights, you and I should have died. That was the second day. That was a dark day. That was a disappointing day. But the story of Jesus, praise God, is a third day story. You know, some people maintain that the third day never happened. That Jesus was never raised, and that his body is still lying in a cave someplace. And I just want to say a word about that, because there was a documentary on the Discovery Channel, and it was produced by James Cameron. James Cameron was the producer of the movie The Titanic. And this documentary was called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. And it caused a lot of controversy. And the basis for Cameron's thesis was that a tomb with several ossuaries in it had been found in Jerusalem. Now, ossuaries are boxes that are filled with bones. And you got to understand that death in the ancient world was a two-stage process. Somebody died, and they would put him in a tomb or in a cave, and then after a period of time, they would go back in there with the bone where the bones were left, and they would gather the bones, and they would put the bones in a box. That box was called an ossuary. And one of the ossuaries in this particular tomb had the name Joseph inscribed on it. One of them had the name Mary, and one of them may have had the name Jesus, but the name was just a little hard to make out. And this documentary claimed that these ossuaries prove that Jesus was never resurrected and that the third day never happened. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. This is a very important thing, because everything in our faith hinges on that third day. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ had not been raised, Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So everything about what we believe, everything about our faith hinges on that third day. Now, it's interesting that scholars have actually known about this tomb for many years. The tomb was discovered in 1980, and none of the scholars involved, including the Israelite archaeologists who found it, none of them, Christian or not, thought there was even a remote chance that this was the tomb of the family of Jesus of Nazareth. Partly, church, because the names were so common in that day. They were as common as if you opened up a New Jersey phone book and looked up Smith. 900 tombs have been found around Jerusalem over the last century or so, and numbers of them contain ossuaries that are labeled Jesus, son of Joseph, because it was such a common name in those times. And furthermore, listen, the tombs of martyrs in Jesus' day were always venerated. That means they were always treated with reverence. And they would always be visited by the followers of the martyrs. And their sites would become destinations for pilgrimages. So if Jesus had a known tomb, it would have definitely in that time been venerated, but treated with reverence by his followers, and would have kept anyone from claiming he had been raised from the dead. Instead, church, we have written documentation within one generation of Jesus' life, when there were still eyewitnesses around to challenge it, we have written documentation that 500 people saw him alive after the resurrection. And followers of Jesus, we have a claim to make. They said, you know, the first day was a real dark day. That was the day they laid him in a tomb. The second day, the guard was posted. And that was a real dark day. We thought it was done. We thought the thing that we were hoping for was never going to come true. But what we found out, church, was there was someone we could hope in. That was way better news than anything we were hoping for. Because of him, the third day came. The third day is God's day. Church, the third day is the day when the prisoners of Pharaoh get set free. The third day is the day that people come to the mountains and the mountains shake and the rivers are parted and people go into the promised land. The third day is the day when harem girls like Esther face down powerful giant kings. The third day is when prophets like Jonah get spit out and dropped off at seaports by big fish. The third day, church, is the day that idols like Dagon come tumbling down and God starts coming home to his people. The third day, church, is the day that the stone was rolled away. The third day is the day a crucified carpenter came back to life. Glory to God. You never know what God is going to do because God is God of the third day. Church, the third day is the only explanation for how this little band of frightened, faltering men and women became this church where people would, without fear, be hung on crosses, pierced with swords, and give up their lives. If it were not true, if the third day had not come, if anybody had known where the tomb was, if anybody could have pointed to a pile of bones, they would have pointed. Nobody's going to die for a pile of bones. You're only going to die, listen, for a third day God. People will give their lives for that because of what lies on the other side of the third day. Amen. Ooh, the third day, church. From that day on, the world was never been the same. We are the third day people. And listen, you never know what might happen on the third day. Amen? I'm going to ask our music team to come back. And I want to close by saying this. Listen to me closely. I don't know what thing you are hoping for. I mean, maybe it's something wonderful. Maybe it's a wonderful thing. Maybe you're hoping for health. Maybe you're hoping for healing. Maybe you're hoping for someone to propose. Maybe you're hoping for something good to happen or something that didn't happen. But the question, church, here on Easter Sunday morning, the question is, what are you putting your ultimate hope in? Your foundational hope. What are you building your life on? Because a lot of people are putting their ultimate hope, listen, in something or some circumstance or some outcome or some situation. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it is health. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's affection. And listen, there's nothing wrong with hoping for some of those things. But at some point, it's going to let you down. And I'm going to say to you this morning, what I believe Jesus' followers who saw him after the resurrection would say to you. And I believe they would say to you, put your ultimate hope in Jesus. Put your life and your eternal destiny in his hands. And when you do that, church, you have put your hope in the one and only place, listen, in the one and only place where no power, no circumstance, no disappointment, no accident, no guilt, no regret, no mistake, not even death itself will be able to separate you from that hope. Put your ultimate hope in Jesus Christ, our third day God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come on, lift your hands and just praise God this morning. Come on, praise him, praise him. He's our third day God. Amen. Would you just bow your heads with me just for a moment? Just for a moment. You know, just on this Easter Sunday morning, I just want to take a moment of reflection. I want to give you a moment of reflection, just you and God. Just you and this third day God on this Easter Sunday. Because maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself at a place in your life where you're thinking about God and faith. You're seeking, you're asking questions. You may be saying, God, I don't even know if you're out there or not. And I have some questions. I mean, you actually have a lot of questions. And I just want to encourage you this morning to make a decision that you're going to make it a priority to seek answers to the questions you have. You might even start going to church. If that's where you are this morning, I want to encourage you. Make that decision that you're going to take your questions about God and faith seriously and begin to seek truth. God says, seek me and you will find me. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you understand the story about Jesus. You understand the story about his life and his death on the cross, how he was raised on the third day. But you have never clearly responded to the gospel from your heart. Oh my God, what a great day for you to do that. And you know what? You can do that right now. You can talk to God from your heart. Come on, I want you to just lift a hand, church, and say this with me. Say this after me. And if you've never responded to the gospel and you want to, say this from your heart. Lord, on this Easter day, I understand about Jesus and his love for me. Thank you for loving me and dying for me on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead, that you are alive today. Your precious blood washes me clean of every sin. I receive your forgiveness and your life. Because of what Jesus did in my place, God, you are my Father, and I am your child because of Jesus Christ. Fill me to overflowing with your Spirit. If you've never responded clearly to the gospel, I hope that you prayed that from your heart this morning. You might be sitting here today and your heart is just filled with gratitude and joy because so many of your hopes have been fulfilled as gifts. And you just want to thank God. We rejoice with you this morning. But maybe you're here today and there's a great disappointment that's sitting heavy on your heart. Maybe there's something that fills you with fear and worry, and it brings you down. And I think, church, what Jesus would say to you this morning is, child of God, I want you to give it to me. I want you to give me your disappointment. I want you to give me your hopes. I want you to put it all on me because I understand all about pain and disappointment and suffering. I was there. I was on the cross. I understand all about hope because I am the Lord of the third day. Give it all to me. You may not even understand how to do that, but I want to encourage you this morning to open up your heart to the risen Savior, to the God of the third day. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak hope into every heart in this place. Oh God, how we need hope in this world. Lord, I ask you to shine your light in the midst of darkness. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your resurrected life that was victorious over sin and death. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are the God of the third day. And this morning on this Easter Sunday, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. We're going to close our Easter service with a song and worship celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, church, that you and your family have a blessed Easter. God bless you this morning.
Jesus,
all the way.
I'm going with Jesus,
all the way.
You can't stop me.
You can't
can't stop me.
You can't turn.
You can't turn me.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus.
All the way.
All the way.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
You can't stop me.
You can't stop me.
You can't turn me.
You can't turn me.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
Sometimes I have to fast and pray. Sometimes I have to steal away. Sometimes I have to cry out, help me, Lord.
Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
You can't stop me.
You can't stop me.
You sure can't turn me.
You can't turn me.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
Well, sometimes I have to fast and pray. Sometimes I have to steal away. Sometimes I have to cry out.
Oh, yes.
But I know if I hold my peace, the Lord will take care of me. I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus
all the way,
all the way.
You sure can't stop me.
You can't stop me.
You sure can't turn me.
You can't turn me.
I'm going.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus.
I'm going with Jesus
all the way.
All the way.
Everybody, let's clap your hands.
A little louder.
Everybody, stand on your feet.
A little louder.
All the saints, just clap.
A little louder.
Can't turn me.
You can't turn me.